Well, good morning, everybody. Happy 4th of July weekend. Really excited to be here in Bern, New York, to celebrate our nation's 241st anniversary. That's pretty exciting. And we've had an amazing School of Kings. Can we thank God for what the Lord did this weekend? It was just amazing. If you weren't able to make it, I understand that there's media available, CDs, DVDs, whatever you got there. Please avail yourself to it, because I believe that in this season, we are experiencing an extraordinary turnaround that is redefining our world. And that's really what this weekend was all about, okay? 241 years ago, our founders wrote the Declaration of Independence, and they, through that, launched a revolution. And you read about the Continental Congress, and there were deep divisions among the leaders that were trying to even frame the revolution. And they got together and they prayed. One guy, you know, with the vitriol that was going on, they decided that they would bow their knee to the Lord that they loved, whatever side they were on, and they would cry out to Him in prayer because they were at an impasse. You know, whether to actually do this thing or whether to just remain colonies, whether to remain individual states or unite as a nation. These guys had so many differing opinions. And so they realized that there was only one solution, and that was the Lord. And in Independence Hall, they got on their knees, they got on their faces, and they prayed, humbled themselves before the Lord, and all of a sudden, there was breakthrough. And they became united to the extent that 13 colonies made the break from England. And in their Declaration of Independence, there's this little-known passage that talks about making our appeal to the supreme judge of the universe, the supreme judge of the world. They actually, before they approached the people, or before they approached the British government and said, we want a nation of freedom, they approached the bench. They sought to plead their case before the supreme judge and receive a verdict in their favor. The revolution was based on a legal verdict from heaven's throne. And it's a small wonder that when they compelled their colleagues to embrace Jesus and look to Him for a solution that seemed to be absolutely impossible, and He came through, they cried out to Him, and He heard their cries, and He remembered His covenant, and He rendered a verdict of justice to start and bring to birth a new nation, a nation under God, one nation under God. Come on, say it with me. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And this little Davidic company took on the strongest army of the known world at the time. And somehow we conquered. Well, and then a decade later, after the war was won and they're trying to take the general, George Washington, and make him a king and set up a monarchy. And some of these brilliant leaders wanted to actually replicate and duplicate the monarchy of England and set George Washington as the epitome of kingship, and his lineage would sit on the throne forever. Thank God George Washington had the sense to say no. And instead, once again, the founders looked to the pattern of the Bible. We talked last night about how the government of Israel was established by God with three separate branches. The kingly branch, if you will, the king. Equal to our executive branch, right? The priestly ministry. The priests represented God before the people and the people before God. They were representatives. It was representational governance. The priests were involved in governance. It was kind of like our legislative branch. And then the judicial branch that we have today, they had the prophetic ministry. And the prophets were not just visionaries, they were judges. The responsibility of the prophets wasn't just to come and impress governmental leaders with a thus saith the Lord, you're going to be great and you're going to do great things. They were responsible for stewarding the covenant between God and His people. They evaluated their governance of the nation and even the laws of the nation and the disputes between the peoples according to God's covenant. They watched over God's covenant. In fact, we've all heard about the watchman anointing, right? Well, what do you watch when you're a watchman? Do you just like watch your neighbor? Is it just, you know, invasive intelligence? No, the watchman anointing is an anointing to watch over God's covenant with His land and people and give warnings and give blessings and pray into the covenantal legacy of our land that it may be perpetuated. Does that make sense? The first time you ever hear of a watchman in the Bible, God was invoked as the watchman over a covenant between Jacob and Laban to watch over the covenant. You, each one of you, are called as watchmen on the wall for this nation. And we have to understand the plumb line of God's covenant, which reflects His heart. I love what Psalm 33:12 says. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." We have some folks out there that don't really have an understanding of what it means for God to be the Lord of a nation. It doesn't just mean that we do righteous things. It doesn't just mean that we can rely on God for blessing. What does it mean for a nation to have God as their Lord? If you're going to understand that, you have to understand what does it mean for a person to have Jesus as their Lord. They've come into a covenant relationship with Him. You've received the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You've given your life wholly to Him. That's what it means for an individual to be born again, to have the Lord as their God. Is it true, or you guys are looking at me like I have four heads and eight eyes? Like to have that. Seraphim have that. I like to have that kind of quality. What does it mean? What it means is that a nation has come into covenant with God. It has given their land and property and provision and resources to the Lord and to His direction. They've come into covenant, married to the Lord. In the same way that we are married to the Lord when we come genuinely and give our lives and our hearts to Him. And it opens up the door for His guardianship, His enthronement over our land, His redemption. And there's lots of people out there who don't really have a covenantal theology or a covenantal understanding of our nation. And we think that American exceptionalism is just that we like somehow had some really good genes in our family line. And so we have a lot of great people doing great things in great ways. And that's why we're number one in the world. No, your American exceptionalism can dissipate and disappear tomorrow. It's founded on covenant. And if we neglect our covenantal foundations, we neglect our destiny. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And my forefathers came over on the Mayflower and cut covenant with the Lord for the land and government that would become the United States of America. I look also to the Huguenots down south in Jacksonville. Founder of the Huguenots came for the same reason the pilgrims came, and he died chanting Psalm 132 as he was being martyred, begging God that the land would be a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. I look to the Virginia Company and Robert Hunt, who committed this new work in the New World. Virginia at the time, they considered it from the Atlantic to the Pacific. Large territory, Virginia. And he dedicated it to world evangelism, to reach the nations of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look to the countless immigrants who came over to our shores, some of them in chains. We're taught that we're a Christian nation and yet lived in subjugation by men and women who claimed the name of Jesus, who would go out in their fields in the middle of the night and cry out to this God after hearing that He brought an entire people group out of slavery and into freedom. And I believe the prayers of our founders, all of our founders, are sustaining us today, compelling us in this hour to take a stand for the destiny of our nation that they lived for and that they died for. And I got to tell you, living in Washington, D.C., and having this wonderful view from Pentagon City, brother, I'm so grateful for your service in the Marines. We're involved in a lot of work with folks in the military. Special ops guys, right? We have an amazing relationship with some friends that we are privileged to cover as they literally are on the front lines of the battle for our nation. But when I look over, I feel like I'm living a dream right now. As I look at the White House, as I look at the Capitol, as I look at the Supreme Court, after years and years of praying and crying out and waking up grieved, as I look at our view from the Potomac River, looking at the skyline of Washington, D.C., and seeing how far we've shifted from our covenantal foundations. We gave our lives, not just last year, but over this past decade or so, for a turnaround in Washington, D.C., and a turnaround in our nation. God gave us, as a legal basis for that turnaround, Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, where judgment was rendered in favor of the saints, and the enemy was restrained, and the saints were released to possess the kingdom. As we talked about last night, that's, we like to call that the turnaround verdict, because in one moment, the saints, in Daniel 7:21, the saints are pictured as being overwhelmed in battle. This Antichrist horn, this Antichrist spirit was raging and waging war on the saints and overpowering them until judgment was rendered in favor of the saints. There, what does it mean to be overpowered by a force like this? It means your values are mocked in the open square. It means that there's a glass ceiling with no promotion, many demotions. It means that you conform to the current regime, or you're ostracized, marginalized, you're out. And then judgment is rendered in favor of the saints, and the saints are released to possess the kingdom. The same ones who are broken down, marginalized, their funds done, and they all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, are released to go and possess the covenant inheritance that God has ordained, the dream of God's heart. And we're in that turnaround right now. And there's a real kingship, if you will. There's a real kingdom and a real kingship. In other words, a stewardship of authority over realms. And it's extraordinary to see the high level of competence that our nation's highest leaders have been selected to bring forth. You look at a guy like General Mattis, Secretary of Defense. You look at Jeff Sessions. You look at Vice President Mike Pence, Rex Tillerson. These guys are all strong, committed Christians. There's Bible studies with the cabinet members in the White House right now. And they're doing what our founding fathers were doing. They're getting on their faces before God and crying out for solutions that they don't have. You look at Ben Carson. This man is such a committed believer. And he's not just open to counsel from the Bible. He's open to the prophetic word of the Lord. You look at Health and Human Services. Literally right now, behind the scenes, policy is being put together to eradicate abortion from government policy. We are seeing a turnaround from a covenant with death and a culture of death to a covenant of life and a culture of life. We're seeing the turnaround. Last year, we had the privilege of visiting this house twice as part of our turnaround tour. We literally circled the nation, all 50 states, asking God to bring a turnaround to the nation. We visited all 50 states, most of them by train. And God called us to circle the nation from Seattle out to Boston and Albany and down to D.C. and then down to Atlanta and across to Houston and across to New Orleans and then to San Diego and back up to circle the nation and then go back through. And we touched all 50 states. We even went by a supernatural train called a plane to Alaska and Hawaii with the intention of declaring Daniel 7:22 and commanding the nation to turn. And we were just among many, many people. Each one of you have given yourselves for the dream of God's heart for our national turnaround. And I can say I'm living a dream. However, if we don't perpetuate the breakthrough that God has entrusted to us, this turnaround is going to be very short. And the spiraling down into an expression of governance that is completely different than what our founders envisioned, that brings idolatry and subjugation to the forefront. will encompass America and probably the nations of the earth. We must continue the press and the fight for our liberty. And we must continue this fight first on our knees in prayer. We don't understand how vulnerable we are. We were almost at a point where our Judeo-Christian foundations were completely disengaged from American culture and American governance, where the name of Jesus wasn't even being allowed to be said in the halls of the Pentagon or in the halls of the Capitol or the halls of the White House. Thank God for a unique, weak president who stood up before the nations of the earth and declared Jesus' name. So I want to share with you briefly this 4th of July weekend. I am compelling you. The founders fought a revolution, just like we in the spirit over this past decade fought a revolution. We've seen the Lord bring the victory, right? No king but Jesus. I didn't hear you.
No king but Jesus.
Thank you. But now that the war is won, we have got to establish godly governance. I go back to Daniel 7:22. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. Judgment is rendered in favor of the saints, and the time comes for the saints to possess the kingdom. Say this with me. I am a saint.
I am a saint.
I am called by God to possess and govern my portion of the promised land. We were having our weekly lamplighter conference call. We have a couple hundred people across the nation. And Martin joined us, our friend Martin Franken, who was with us this weekend, joined us. And he and I began to dialogue, but what does it mean to be a king as well as a priest before the Lord? And we came to a conclusion that primarily one word defines our entryway into kingship. And that is responsibility. Taking responsibility for the opportunity that is entrusted to you, for the people that are entrusted to you. Responsibility is what separates your nominal believers from kings and priests. What if the future of our nation did not depend on God alone, but upon you? What if God was calling you as a founding mother or a founding father? What if God was calling you to rise up as a spiritual revolutionary and redefine our world? What justice issues consume your heart? How large are you allowing God's burden within you to live? What are you going to do about it? Beloved, unless we possess the kingdom for His glory and His love, not for Democrats, for God's sakes, not for Republicans, but for Jesus. And most of what we need to do right now has little to do with government. Because if we have a governmental revolution, as we have, but we don't have a cultural revolution, if our culture is not engaged, then we're going to simply spiral back down. We right now are like Ezekiel's dry bones. Ezekiel prophesied over the valley of dry bones. He walked in the midst of these dry bones and he saw how very dry they were. And he prophesied to the dry bones and he saw the dry bones connect with each other. He saw skin form, but there was still no life in them. And our political revolution is very much like Ezekiel's dry bones right now. Policy has been reestablished. Bone is being joined to bone. There's all kinds of wonderful things going on. But I'm not sure that the life and breath of God is fully released within those dry bones. Across the nation, I believe that the dry bones of America's conscience, it's not fully alive. We still have a really hard time figuring out what is right and what is wrong. Just Ezekiel prophesied once and the dry bones came together. He prophesied again and heaven's breath came and caused those dry bones to live. And I believe that God's calling us right now, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. In each state of the nation, come, winds of Holy Spirit, come, glory of God, breathe your breath, bring an awakening, cause these dry bones to live and come to life again. Cause the dry bones, the disempowered death of America's conscience to all of a sudden spring to life again. We need an awakening. We need a Jesus movement, a Jesus revolution. I just want to cast a vision for this. From my watchman's perch, from our watchman's perch in Washington, D.C., this is our gravest and most dire need. Secondly, we need you to be engaged in prayer. That's what I'm going to talk about today. On the third night of Passover, I had a very unusual dream. And in this dream, I was called, my wife Jolene and I were called by God to pray for Donald Trump over the second 100 days of the Trump administration. Now, we weren't really called to pray, per se, for the first 100 days. It wasn't as though the Lord gripped our hearts every day to pray for the Trump administration with the first 100 days. There were major ministries that were engaged in prayer for the first 100 days. But the Holy Spirit spoke to us that the second 100 days would be as important and more important than even the first 100 days. If you look at what has transpired over these second 100 days, it's absolutely extraordinary. Both the blessings and the extraordinary challenges that we have faced as a nation. Just think of the shooting at a baseball field at 7 in the morning as Republican congressional leaders were gathering to play ball, and practice for their annual game against the Democrats. Something that brings a divided house together. And a shooter who was extraordinarily filled with vitriol against the Trump administration decided that the security of the White House wasn't going to allow him to do what he wanted to do, so he's going to do the second best, which is take out congressional Republicans on a baseball field. It was interesting because I had had a dream a year beforehand of Donald Trump. This sounds crazy, but he was the owner, the coach, and the star player of a baseball team. And he was conducting baseball practice. As he was conducting baseball practice, I turned to my friend Julie and said, you know, it's interesting how he keeps hitting the ball right over the shortstop's head. And she said, yeah, so that the team can advance from base to base to base. He wouldn't hit home runs. He would just hit right over the shortstop's head. And I felt like God was saying that there's a team that's going to carry this game to victory. So I had this dream of a baseball practice. And then we started walking off the field. Donald Trump in the dream was walking off right by him, all by himself. He was lost in his thoughts and he was somewhat angry. And all of a sudden, the sky was very gray. It was about to storm. And two white horses come from heaven. And they begin galloping right in my direction on the, you know, the outfield. And one stops right in front of me as I tried to get out of its way and put his head and just nudged me on my chest with his head. At that very moment in the dream, Donald Trump walked by and he looked over at me and he said, you got to keep praying for me. Now, I want to make something clear. I don't agree with all of Donald Trump's expressions. I'm not called to agree or disagree. God in that dream called me to stand for him in prayer and stand for his ministration, and I'm just not going to make any apologies about it whatsoever. He called me to do this. This is a major part of our ministry right now. And it's a major part of your ministry. Whether you agree with him or not, your prayers will pave a way for America's blessing under God, as a nation under God. Okay. So, this past Passover, on the third night of Passover, I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw Washington, D.C., from my vantage point in our house, superimposed on the Jezreel Valley of Israel from Megiddo. Have you ever heard of Megiddo? Some of you have and some of you haven't. Megiddo is a mountain. They call it Tel Megiddo or Har Megiddo, both names for hills or mountains. You might be more familiar with the term Armageddon. And I had a dream of Washington, D.C. superimposed on Armageddon. It was a little bit unsettling. And in the dream, I was with a group of people and we were looking over from our perch overlooking Washington, D.C. superimposed on the Jezreel Valley from Tel Megiddo. I was looking over the Promised Land. And we were being summoned by God to possess the land. How many of you know after the people of God crossed over the Jordan River, right, Moses got up on top of a mountain just beforehand and they could see the whole Promised Land. It was something like that. The people of God crossed over the Jordan River on the anniversary of their deliverance from Egypt. The waters parted the same way on Passover as it did when God brought Moses across the Red Sea. And we were scoping out the land. And we're strategizing what we need to do to possess the land. Are you following me? And it was very interesting. In the middle of the field, I didn't see any resistance except for in the exact middle of the field. And in the middle of the field, there was this beautiful lady that had a very low-cut dress, and she leaned forward, smiled at me, and beckoned me to come close to her. And I looked over at Jolene. She was right next to me. And I pointed at the woman in the middle of the field, and I said, "That's witchcraft." And I knew somewhere during this journey there would be a confrontation with witchcraft. And the more we find out about the lady who was running for president and some of her associates, the more we realize how embedded the occult has actually become in the core of our governance. We need deep state deliverance. Everybody say it with me. Deep state deliverance. Let there be light. The Lord compelled us that in this dream, I knew that we needed to watch through the Hebrew day known as Tisha B'Av. Do you know Tisha B'Av around here? Is that a familiar Tisha B'Av? Well, let me tell you about Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is known as the most solemn, grievous day in the entire Hebrew calendar. It is the day where the 12 spies came back from scoping out the promised land. 10 spies saw the giants, 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, saw the promise. So these were men and women employed by Moses in the intelligence community. They were the Mossad of that hour, okay? And they were sent to go and spy out the promised land. Evaluate it. See what it's going to take to inherit the promises that God was saying to possess. And the giants stood in the way and they said, We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we are a strong enough army to overcome these giants. Only 2 people had the faith to say, if God is for us, if we are being blessed by the Lord and He's calling us to go, then He's got a plan to take us through to possess the land. Unfortunately, the will of the people prevailed. When they heard the 10 spies' account, there was a leak in the intelligence community. The 10 spies told the people, they got it out to the New York Times and the Washington Post, "We're not able to take this land. We evaluated it thoroughly. We're not able to take this land." So the people rose up against Moses and said, "We're not going to go." And that was on the 9th of the Hebrew month of Av, otherwise known as Tisha B'Av. When the promise was before them, the window of opportunity opened by the hand of God, and they refused. And it set them on a course of 40 years wandering around the wilderness when they were called within the first 200 days to go in and immediately possess the land. And I knew that there were some decisions that were going to be made both by the body of Christ and the nation that could either open up the promised land, the restoration of God's covenant promise to us as a nation, or it could set us on a course of wilderness wanderings for 40 years. The big question is, will we fight? The big question is, will you put your life on the line for a higher dream? Or will you fall back because the giants seem too big? Now you think I'm just talking about the nation. I am. But I'm talking about Albany. I'm talking about New York State. I'm talking about the political world, the governmental world, the financial world, the cultural world that shapes our nation from here. It's time to confront the giants. Joshua and Caleb, when they responded to the warnings that these giants are big, they responded with the word of the Lord. The Lord showed them that their defenses were down and they were going to be overcome by the army of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, it may seem like there's a major uprising in the occult realm. Their defenses are down. They're on the run. It's time for us to break through and possess the kingdom. We can take this land, people. We can take this land. Funny thing about Tisha B'Av is that the consequences of the wrong decision that they made had reverberations that echoed through the generations even to today. The first temple was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. The second temple was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. People were sent into exile, pogroms, Jews being expelled from other nations on Tisha B'Av, on the ninth of Av. Generationally. And I believe it's time that we redeem Tisha B'Av. And I believe, just going to put this out there, but I believe this is an assignment even for the house. Pastor Jay, I'm just putting this out there. The Lord spoke to us to begin to receive the table of the Lord, communion, daily, now through Tisha B'Av. To plead the blood of Jesus over the nation as we plead the blood of Jesus over us. To plead the blood of Jesus over our governmental leaders as we plead the blood of Jesus over us. This is the most powerful form of intercession that God has entrusted to us. The highest court in the kingdom of God is the table of the Lord. We literally present the body and blood of Jesus Christ for our justification, for a better verdict. Would you consider now through Tisha B'Av, which is July 31st and August 1st, would you consider taking the table of the Lord daily, encountering the Lord personally, and encountering the Lord for our nation? Encountering the Lord for New York State. So, as I began to pray about this dream of Armageddon superimposed on Washington, D.C., I didn't feel like he was talking about destruction. I did feel like the Lord was showing that there was going to be some kind of antichrist intimidation of what God wants to do. Okay? But when I prayed about it, the Holy Spirit began to emphasize the Jezreel Valley. How many of you are familiar with the Jezreel Valley? The book of Hosea talks about how in the end times the Jezreel Valley is going to flourish and become the breadbasket of Israel. In that time I will respond to the heavens. After we've divorced Baal and reset covenant with Jesus Christ, the journey of the bride in Hosea 2 says, to celebrate this covenant, essentially, I will respond to the heavens, says the Lord. The heavens will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the corn and the wine and the oil, the harvest. And they all will respond to Jezreel, which means God sows. And I knew the Lord was speaking about the Jezreel Valley, which is now the breadbasket of Israel. We learned something. Pastor Sharon and Rita, when we went on the Crown and Throne tour of Israel, we got to go to Har Megiddo, Tel Megiddo. We got to stand on the summit of that mountain and look over the Promised Land. And there's just green fields. No wonder they call it the breadbasket of Israel. As far as the eye could see, there's green fields. But our tour guide, Aran, by the way, the name Aran, E-R-A-N in Hebrew, means watchman. So a watchman on Mount Megiddo, Armageddon, was giving us a lesson. How many of you know when a watchman stands on Mount Megiddo, Armageddon, and gives you a lesson, you better hear? And he said this fertile valley used to be swampland. He said, for generations upon generations, thousands of years, the Jezreel Valley, the vast majority of it, was swampland. And no settler would go into the swampland because malaria was so, so rampant. You get bitten by a mosquito and you're going to die. And so Aran the watchman said, in order to secure the dream that God had prophesied through Hosea and many other prophets about the Jezreel Valley, that it would be a harvest field. In order to secure that dream, they had to drain the swamp. They had to drain the swamp to secure the harvest. You can't make this stuff up. And our friend Jamie Fitt and James Nesbitt, they responded immediately. And we were singing with the watchmen of Israel from Har-Megiddo, Mount Megiddo. Drain the swamp, Lord. Drain the swamp. And I began to see that that's what the Lord was saying for our nation. For Washington, D.C., for our lives. There's more to this declaration that became so famous with this administration, drain the swamp. You know, we drain the swamp so we can secure the harvest. And that's what the Lord was saying. The seeds that are in the ground, the covenant seeds in Washington, D.C., that have been covered over by the swampland, the mud, the muck, the mire, the mosquitoes, that drain of life, that suck the blood and suck the life right out of you. If we drain the swamp, we can activate those covenant seeds and see the harvest of righteousness that Jesus died and rose again to redeem. In Albany, it's the same thing. There's some swampland out there that seriously needs to be drained of the corruption. Drain the swamp. Say it with me. Drain the swamp. Prophesy it. Drain the swamp. Secure the harvest. This is our assignment right now. From sea to shining sea, we are being summoned at this time to take responsibility, to confront and conquer the giants, to take the ground and drain the swamp, to secure the harvest, both the harvest of souls and the harvest of righteousness secured by our covenantal foundations. That will keep us as one nation under God. Stand to your feet, please. Father, you know that from a conversation this morning, I shared this word in direct obedience to you. I am asking, first off, to continue the process of draining the swamp of my heart, my spirit, my life, God. Yes. the interior corruption that keeps the harvest of your precious seed from fully growing in my life. I want to grow into you, Jesus. We make a commitment now to embrace the interior work of Holy Spirit to drain the swamp and bring the harvest in our own lives. Maybe some of you don't know the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to give you a place in heaven. He came to make heaven available to you on earth. Jesus died for your sins and trespasses. You and I both know that without Him, it's swampland. We have no hope but Jesus to drain the swamp and secure the promise of our own hearts and lives. So I want to encourage you. You don't know Jesus, or you've walked away from Him and you want to restore your relationship with Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who can drain the swamp of our lives and restore the bright future that He intended for us. Listen, your seeds of destiny are still in your heart. The obstructions just need to be removed. Secondly, I am asking you to take your stand as a Joshua and Caleb company to confront the giants. Take responsibility. Some of you are more adept at engineering than you are with the sword. It took the engineers to figure out how to drain the swamp. The big Mossad guys and military guys, they didn't really know how to do it. It takes the whole body of Christ working together, being made strong by what every joint supplies. But I'm calling you to receive the table of the Lord daily, now through the end of August, the end of July, beginning of August, Tisha B'Av. You might have your own window of opportunity, and you can either look at the promise or you can be intimidated by all the circumstances and draw back from the promise that God has set out for you. I'm telling you, it may not be on Tisha B'Av, but this fall, we either make the decision to pursue God's covenant and stand against the giants and stand against the circumstances, or in other words, not allow even legitimate circumstances to be the excuse that keeps us from our promised land. We have some decisions to make. And I promise you that as you align with God's covenant, God will align with you. He will be with you in power, and He will subdue the adversaries and cause you to possess your promise. Say it with me again. Drain the swamp, Lord.
Drain the swamp, Lord.
Secure the harvest of my life, of Rock Road, of Albany, of New York, of Washington, D.C., of this nation, of Israel. In the name of Jesus. One more declaration I would like for us to make together. And can we just say, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's been an honor to be with you guys this weekend. Jolene and I love you. So grateful to be yoked together with you. Pastor Jay.